Our scripture reading today is Luke 2, 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen were just as they had been told.
I was reading this last week about the history of the flats in Cleveland. Ever heard of the flats? What an interesting history. Quite a mixture of good and bad. If you've ever gone over that bridge as you're going up into Cleveland, I think it's 71, it goes over, you can look down and see that low area where the Cuyahoga River connects with Lake Erie there. It's at the intersection of Columbus, Carter, Franklin, and Riverbed Roads. Now, in more recent history, I think it was back in 2000, they tried to make an entertainment district out of it. And then there were a number of deaths that occurred, and that kind of fell through, and now another developer is working there. There was a time in history in Cleveland of that area that it was a very poor area, a ghetto area. And a fascinating story that goes along with that about a 13-year-old boy by the name of Frank Wilson. Now, Frank Wilson was a Boy Scout. And the day before Christmas, he and his family gathered at Aunt Susan's for their Christmas get-together and exchange of gifts. And it was a pretty solemn year for Frank because that year his brother Steve had been killed by a reckless driver. And he was feeling that, of course, at that time. But like many 13-year-olds, he raked it in that day. I mean, he got a new sled, he got a scout flashlight, he got a new plaid jacket and a number of other things. And also, like a 13-year-old boy, as the time goes on at family reunions, you know, the day goes on, he's bored and he's tired of it. And so he asked his folks, he said, "Could I just put the stuff on my sled and head for home because I want to stop in the flats?" His troop leader, scout troop leader, lived there. And for some reason, Frank felt an affinity with him. He could open his heart with him and talk about things. And so his folks said, fine. So he piled all his stuff on his sled and he headed down to the flats and was kind of disappointed to find out that his scout leader wasn't home. He worked a number of jobs to support his family and he wasn't there at that time. So he started off on his way with the stuff on his sled. He happened to see a home and he could look through the window and there was a woman sitting with stockings lined up on the wall, and it looked like she was crying. So he went up and he knocked on the door, and she opened the door and she said, "Hi, and come on in," welcomed him in, and he said, "Well, I just wanted to stop. And she saw the stuff on his sled, and she said, well, I really don't have anything that I could give. She thought he was collecting things for people. And he said, oh, no. I thought maybe you could use some of this stuff. And she was delighted. And so she started to pick off some of the things from the sled. But when she grabbed the scout flashlight, I could kind of feel his heart sink a little bit. But he let it go, and she took the things and thanked him and said, what's your name? And he said, Frank. And so he went on his way, and after he left, he was amazed at the joy that he was feeling, the joy that overwhelmed him from giving things away to people who could use them. Well, that made him so happy. As he was going on the way, he saw another place, and he stopped there and said, maybe you could use some of this. Well, they took his sled. And then he stopped at one more person's house, and they said, he said, I only have this jacket. And they said, we could use that. He gave up his plaid jacket. So when he got home with no sled, no presents, and no jacket, how do you think his parents viewed that? Well, they weren't very happy. You know, they said, what have you done? You gave away all your presents. There's no more money for presents. You're just going to have to live with your decision. So after supper, he went to bed. And the next day was Christmas morning, and he came down the steps, and his folks were listening to the radio, listening to Christmas music on the radio. And he sat down with them. And as they listened, the news came on, and there was this news blurb. It went like this. Merry Christmas, everybody. The nicest Christmas story we have this morning comes from the flats. A crippled boy down there has a new sled this morning. Another youngster has a fine plaid jacket. And several families report that their children were made happy last night by gifts from a teenage boy named Frank. And his parents, with tears in their eyes, put their arms around Frank and said, son, why didn't you tell us? We didn't understand. We're so proud of you, Frank, for what you did. Do you know what Frank did? He seized a God-given opportunity to use Christmas in a way that would benefit others. Do you know what God wants us to do with Christmas? I'm convinced that He does not want me to fill my stomach day after day with Christmas cookies. I'm convinced He doesn't want me to do that. But He does want me to use this time of the year when, for whatever reasons, I'm not sure that I care much about that, but that people are more open at this time of the year to hear the truth about the gospel and to respond to us as believers than any other time of the year. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, it may not be as great as in other times, but it's good, and it's an opportunity. And God gives us opportunities at Christmas like we have at no other time of the year. And so this morning, we're going to focus our attention on three of those in Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20. Three God-given opportunities for us that we can use for God. And the first one is this, in verses 1 through 7 of Luke chapter 2. Change in our lives brings an opportunity from God. Now, you heard the passage that was read in verses 1 through 7. And I thought it was interesting. I don't know if you thought this way as you read these verses this week. I don't think Mary had to go along with Joseph to register. When you read verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, it's Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David in order to register. Now, why couldn't he just go down there and register and get it done and go home? I mean, after all, they had no relatives in Bethlehem. If you had relatives in Bethlehem, you're not looking for a place to stay at the inn. Or why didn't they just go to the area of Judah where Zacharias and Elizabeth lived? And he could drop her off there if they were going to go all that way. Well, you take care of Mary and, you know, the baby can be delivered here because the time to give birth is near. Now, why do you think that he took her along to Bethlehem? I think you know. because they were believers, and they knew exactly what Micah said. My goodness, even the scribes and Pharisees knew. Remember Matthew chapter 2? Herod says, okay, where is this baby supposed to be born? They open the scrolls. Well, the prophet Micah says, in Bethlehem, for so it's written. They knew this. They knew that she had to be in Bethlehem too for the baby to be born, because that's exactly what God had prophesied. I'm just impressed with them, aren't you? I thought that verses 4 and 5 would read like this. Now, this shows you sometimes how I think when I read my Bible. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register. And he just couldn't believe that God would make them go such a long way when Mary was so pregnant and about to give birth. I mean, he was thinking, why couldn't it be 3 months earlier, 4 or 5? And he was complaining all day long, and doesn't say that at all, does it? Now, why is that? I mean, are these people such super saints that they're so much different than me that I look at this and say, oh, what a wretched man that I am? Now, that's true. That happens. But I think this is the answer. When you know what God says, and no matter what kind of change comes into your life, moving Nazareth to Bethlehem, and think about all the things that go along with that. They probably just had enough money or had some kind of resources to stay at the inn, but they didn't have much, because 8 days later when they go to the temple, what kind of offering do they give? The offering of poor people, a bird. That's what kind. It wasn't a lamb. Certainly wasn't a bull. It was the offering of those who were poor. So they didn't have much. He knew he would have to stay there and work as a carpenter and earn money for them. But there's no complaining on their lips, because they knew what God says. And when a person knows what God says, they can walk according to the will of God and do what he says without any kind of complaining or bitterness in their heart. It was a change. But it was a change, an opportunity to honor God. Can you imagine the kind of questions that they would have been asked? So where are you from? Nazareth. Is this your first baby? Yeah. So how long have you been married? Well, do you have a moment? That's going to take a little explanation. But those were opportunities, every one of them. I really like what one pastor has written. He wrote this. Your cancer is God's chance to flex his healing muscles. Your sin is God's opportunity to showcase grace. Your struggling marriage can billboard God's power. See your struggle as God's canvas. On it he will paint his multicolored supremacy. Every one of us go through change. Have you ever moved? That was a change. And it's an opportunity to talk to your neighbors. Where are you from? Well, I'm from here. And what do you do? Well, I do this, but what's more important is I want to tell you where I go to church, or I want to tell you what God has done in my life. That's an opportunity. I think Christmas, don't you agree, is a great opportunity. You're supposed to buy presents for all these people, and you say, oh, I can't believe it. I have to buy presents for all these. No, no, no. It's a tremendous opportunity. Do you know someone, a coworker, a neighbor, a relative who's not a believer? What kind of gift could I get them that might help them, under God's mighty hand, come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? It's an opportunity. Do you know why there's a flyer in your bulletin about the Christmas program next week? Because that's your assignment. You didn't really think that you were going to come here today and hear me talk and walk out. You didn't have anything to do, did you? And there are more, by the way, there are more of them on the table in the foyer. So you can say, well, I've got, there's Joe and Susan. Count them off. And you're going to say, hey, we're having a Christmas program next week. We'd love to have you come. Our pastor invited everybody over to his house. Food and fellowship and a good time around the fireplace. Can you come? It's an opportunity. Now, they might say, well, I don't know, I'm kind of busy. Hey, there'll be more opportunities, but don't lose this one. That's what it's for. What happens when you change from childhood to adulthood? What kind of opportunity does that give you? There's a change, isn't it? And we all go through that change. Some of you are going through it right now. It's an opportunity for you to look at your life and say, you know, there are children who are younger than me. What kind of an example can I be to them? How can I serve God with this opportunity as I'm getting older? Because Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. And there are many other proverbs that talk about example and how that we can influence others with the opportunity that we have as we go through change, as you go from single adulthood to marriage. What an opportunity to meet other couples and to talk to them about Jesus Christ, to share what God has done in your life as a couple, as you go from having children to having no children as we get older. We have opportunities with certain groups of people that we didn't have before. It's an opportunity from God. You know somebody that might benefit from that movie Fireproof? Order the DVD. Give it to them. But Pastor Ike, it's not available until January 27th. That's okay. Put a little thing, a note in the card that says, I got you a gift, but sorry, it won't be here till the end of January. I'll make sure I get it to you then. You know what I'd really like to do is stop right now and just kind of brainstorm together about how you can use these opportunities, neighbors, coworkers, relatives, family, in terms of the gospel and the great opportunities that God gives to us. They knew, Joseph and Mary knew what was going on here. It's when we don't know what God wants or don't want to know what God wants that we have the most difficulty when we go through change. A loved one dies. Something else happens in our life and we don't know what's all this about. And you don't know what the Word of God says. That is what makes it difficult. But to know what God says and to understand His purpose and plan for your life and what you are going through and these changes that He's taking you through, just like He did with Joseph and Mary, and to say, this is an opportunity under God. Whether, as this pastor wrote, whether it's cancer, whether it's even sin, because even sin provides an opportunity for repentance and for coming to others and saying, please forgive me for what I've done. I want to mention a little bit about that later. But I want you to see a second opportunity, Christmas opportunity in our lives for God in verses 8 through 14. And it's faithfulness. Faithfulness in your work brings God-given opportunity. Now the shepherds were out in the field at night, shepherding. Do you know why? Because that's what shepherds do. They shepherd sheep. And here they are, night after night, same old, same old. Oh, the humdrum of watching those sheep every day, every night. But while they're faithfully at work doing what God gave them to do, an opportunity comes that they could never have imagined. I believe that God gives us those kind of opportunities. When we're faithful in doing the work, the things that God has for us to do, oftentimes God will break in and He will do something that may surprise us. And it's an opportunity to respond to Him. Now I want you to look particularly at verse 10. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. And here I go again, okay? I'm thinking, I put myself there as a shepherd, and I'm thinking, excuse me, can I ask a question? Sure. How can we have great joy when we're oppressed by the Romans and they tax us incessantly? We have to give up our sheep and we're out here all the time. We even have to work harder. I'll tell you, this Herod guy, he's terrible. And the tax collectors, and the economy's bad. We're in a recession right now. And you want us to have great joy? That's you know, I'm just trying to put myself there as a shepherd. But what do you think the angel would have said to this shepherd, this objecting shepherd? I mean, is it really possible, let me ask you the question, is it really possible to have great joy in situations where the economy's not good, facing a recession and all these other things? Is it possible to have great joy? Christmas just isn't going to be this year like it has been. Can you still have great joy? Absolutely. You know we can. But the people who think they have great joy or joy, and some kind of change or difficulty comes into their life, as not only Mary and Joseph experienced, but these shepherds as well, and then it evaporates. It dissipates. Why is that? How is it possible to have great joy that continues to bubble up and bubble out of your lives and doesn't just dissipate or evaporate in light of the circumstances around us? Here's how. The angel goes on to tell them who this is and exactly what's going to happen. Now that's pretty important. Because joy is an emotion that flows from a mind that's filled with absolute truth and facts, and a heart that embraces those, and as a result of that, joy wells up in a person's life. That's how it works. That is how biblical joy works. Let me give you some truth and see if this doesn't help with joy. God said this: "What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son sent him to earth born in a manger, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" If he sent his very best, what is he going to withhold from you now? We could put it that way. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, neither death," no more dying there, "nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you hear those things. I think I saw it on your faces this morning when you sang it. "This world is not my home." This is a grand truth. And it fills our minds and we embrace it with our heart and joy just bubbles out. That's your cue. Amen. That was weak. Amen. It was great. Joy just bubbles out. But you see, if the source of that mind-filling information, if the source of that is the Fed or CNN or Good Morning America or whatever it is, it actually decreases your joy. And even if you have any, because you happen to listen to a nice Christmas hymn after that, it just seems to evaporate in the problems of the day. Unless you fill your mind with the truth of God, just like it happened to these shepherds. Look at verse 11. They say to the shepherds, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior, not an educator, not a scientist, not a new president. You probably heard this. If the world had needed education, God would have sent a teacher. If the world had needed an army, God would have sent a general. If the world had needed more money, God would have sent a banker. And what did we need? A Savior. That's why. To overcome death and the effects of sin in our lives. A Savior. There has been born for you. Who are the you? Those who are lost in sin, dead in rebellion, doomed to destruction, mockers of God, violators of His law, idolaters at heart. Is that you? For you. There is an answer to this. Whether you're a mocker of God, an idolater at heart, doomed to destruction, there's an answer, a Savior, someone who will take you out of that and transfer you into His kingdom simply by faith and trust in Him. That's the message to the shepherds. Unto you a child is born, a son is given. He will be our peace. He is the entrance way to God. He said so Himself. I am the way. He paid for our sins. That's why He came. He can be your Savior, your treasure, simply by faith in Jesus Christ, asking Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart. And then look at what He says in verse 12. This will be a sign for you. What an interesting word, sign. Usually in the Bible, it goes with things like, and the moon will turn to blood and the sun covered with sackcloth. Well, not that kind of sign. It's the same kind of sign as Isaiah 7:14. This will be a sign for all of you, Isaiah said. The you is plural there in Isaiah 7:14. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name God with us. So God with us comes. And now the angel says, here are three more signs. You will find a baby. You will find that the Savior is a human being. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? That the Savior who's going to save the world, all people of all times on this planet, all people of all times, who will put their trust in Him, has reduced Himself to a human being. And the omnipotent, He has all power, right? Places Himself in a position where He has to be wrapped in claws by a human woman. I would call that helplessness. His humanity, His helplessness, and then they put Him in a manger. It's not a throne, friends. A manger. The throne of the Creator for a short time. His humility. It's amazing, isn't it? His humanity, His helplessness, His humility, all for us. Now, when I hear that kind of message, I have great joy. How about you? Just because of being faithful at what God had told them to do. Now, one more in verses 15 through 20. And you see, all of this, the change and your faithfulness in what you do, should elicit a response. There should be a response to God. I find it interesting in this passage, by the way, as we head down to verses 15 through 20, that the angel never told them to go to Bethlehem. Did you notice that? The angel never says, go to Bethlehem. I looked and I looked and I looked and I thought, there's no command to go to Bethlehem. The angel does say in verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Well, the implication is they're going to go. But the angel never says, go to Bethlehem. Now, why doesn't the angel command them? You have a guess? The angel already knows. These are shepherds hard at their work whose hearts are in tune with God. And when they hear the message, what's their response? Verse 15. Let's go! Right? Let's go straight to Bethlehem then. Shouldn't we stop at Starbucks on the way and get a coffee? It's a long trip. No, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And of course, they come and they find Mary and the baby, just as the angel said, lying in a manger. And what do? Verse 17. They make known the statement which had been told them about the baby. So what's their response? Their response was not a response of pride. Hey, we're pretty special guys. I mean, after all, how many people do angels appear to? Huh? I'm just really feeling good about having an angel appear to me. They didn't respond with marketing savvy, did they? They didn't say, you know, I wonder what kind of hefty advance a publisher would give us for first rights to this story. This is big news. They didn't respond like that. And they certainly didn't respond with skepticism. Did we really see an angel? What did you throw in that fire? What kind of smoke was coming out of there? That wasn't their response either. They knew exactly what had happened. Their hearts were warmed and moved by the Spirit of God, and they head straight for Bethlehem and all along the way, right? Hey, there's a baby that's been born in Bethlehem. God told us by the angels. What? The lights are coming on all over in the town, if it's night, when this happened. And all who heard it, there must have been a lot, all who heard it, verse 18, wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. This is amazing, I'm sure they thought. See, what is your response going to be at this time of the year? God has given us opportunity to do many, many things. I think one of the ploys of Satan is people get so busy around Christmas time, it's a satanic ploy to get us away from what we could be doing in terms of reaching out to people who at this time of the year, for whatever reason, are more open than any other time. And one of the opportunities you have is right on your outline there. I gave you Paul's address in India. Send them a Christmas card, a letter of encouragement. Brother Paul, we're praying for you and the church planning teams, and I just want you to know that we're praying for you. That'll be an encouragement to him. I think it'll bring joy to his heart if you do that. He hears from me all the time. Be good if he heard from you. Yes, it'll cost you an airmail stamp. Okay, it's worth it. That'll be a good response. I really like what Isaac Watts, I don't think that we have this hymn, but what he wrote about this passage. It's turned into a poem. Shepherds, rejoice, lift up your eyes and send your fears away. News from the region of the skies, salvation's born today. Jesus, the God whom angels fear, comes down to dwell with you. Today he makes his entrance here, but not as monarchs do. No gold, no purple swaddling bands, nor royal shining things. A manger for his cradle stands and holds the King of Kings. Go, shepherds, where the infant lies and see his humble throne. With tears of joy in all your eyes, go, shepherds, kiss the Son. Thus Gabriel said, and straight around the heavenly armies throng, they tune their harps to lofty sound and thus conclude the song. Glory to God that reigns above, let peace surround the earth. Mortals shall know their Maker's love at their Redeemer's birth. Lord, and shall angels have their songs and men no tunes to raise? Oh, may we lose these useless tongues when they forget to praise. Now that phrase grabbed me. May your tongue fall out if you don't praise God, Isaac Watts is saying. Glory to God that reigns above, that pitied us forlorn. We join to sing our Maker's love, for there's a Savior born. Amen. And he's come. I also like what Charles Swindoll wrote about Christmas. Some of the gifts. Are you wondering about gifts to give at Christmas? Here's a recommendation from a pastor. Mend a quarrel. Dismiss suspicion. Tell someone, I love you. Give something away anonymously. Forgive someone who has treated you wrong. Turn away wrath with a soft answer. Visit someone in a nursing home. Apologize if you were wrong about something. Ask for forgiveness. Be especially kind to someone with whom you work. Maybe somebody's thinking right now, that one's off my list. I'm not doing that. Bake him a Christmas cake and take it to him, cookies. Give as God gave to you in Christ without obligation or announcement or reservation or hypocrisy. Now, I have thought of a way, I think, that I can underline the importance of what we're talking about here. This is an opportunity to witness to people like we don't usually have. And I asked Brother Duane if he would come and share something with us that he shared in our 11 o'clock class. Oh, I don't know, maybe it was 2-3 weeks ago, maybe. Something like that. He was sharing about a time, well, I'll just let you tell the story, okay?
I have to have my cheat sheet because I'm not good with words, but my brother worked with a guy named Steve, and he was getting a friendship with this guy. He would play softball with him, and he ate lunches. He took his lunches with this guy, and he was, like I said, he was gaining a friendship with him, and he started talking about religion with him. And he had a little less than a year. He was talking with this guy. He wanted to get comfortable with the guy before he told him the gospel. Well, one night when Steve was going home from work, a lady ran a stop sign, and his life was ended. They were my brother's last chance. It really hurt him that, you know, he didn't get to the main point, and it's our salvation. So he told me this story, and I mean, it touched me too, because we don't ever know. We've got people all around us that don't know the Lord, and really that should be our goal, is reaching out to them.
I think it's had an impact on you, because I know Duane told me is in our men's group as we were talking about things, all the different guys at work that he gets to talk to about the Lord. But think about it. His brother thought, well, I'll talk to this guy someday. And the guy was killed. And he regretted losing that opportunity. Brethren, these are opportunities from God. God-given opportunities. Let's take them. Thanks for sharing with us.